You're listening to The Magnificence of the Three with Jason and Time Out, only on LA Talk Radio.
The Magnificence of the Three. My name is Jason Ford. I'm here with my brother from another mother, Time Out Tomua, an award-winning author. And this is where we level up with Godfidence, not religion. So I'm going to have Time Out lead us out in a quick prayer. And Time Out, take us in, and you will then take us out at the end. Go ahead, brother.
Good morning, good day, good evening, wherever you are. Thank you for joining us. First, we start off with a prayer to bless our show this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for adding another day to our lives. Thank you for blessing that you've given us to perform this task, to bring your word to the world, let them know you better. I know there's still arguments about whether the universe was designed or not, but we are here with the evidence that shows that, yes, it was designed. There was a designer, and that designer was recorded in the Bible and the Torah. So thank you again for blessing us with this task. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Time Out. Good stuff, man. Episode 3. So we're ready to rumble. We got a good show.
We'll cut through
the small talk because you and I are usually down to business with this stuff. So we were talking earlier, you know, on the way up here, I was thinking, as far as the podcasts that are out there, there's a lot of good knowledge. But when I was a corporate speaker, the big challenge wasn't having the knowledge. That was kind of, you know, came in your sleep. It was really, the big part was knowing your audience. Right. And the great part about this material is I think the audience is human beings. There's been a lot of separation and fear in this world, and our goal with this particular material is to try to get people to integrate and understand that we all come from one infinite creator. And the great thing about your book, The Magnificence of the Three, which is an award-winning book, what do you have, six different awards on that guy now?
Six awards.
Yeah, that's awesome. So it's an honor to be with you here. It's been an honor to get to know you. We haven't known each other that long, but that's a whole nother story people can listen to in episode number one, where we met quote unquote coincidentally, which I don't think it's coincidence at all. Everything happens for a reason. So the Time Out's book, the core foundation of it is the atom. And if you have heard the quote by Nikola Tesla, if you understood the magnificence of the 3, 6, and 9, you would have the key to the universe. And I think that you have discovered, as it came to you 4 years with within writing the book, where you had to actually start over with the core foundation of the atom being the premise, right. I think you have found pretty much the three from what I can see in the book, which is tremendous. Now, maybe by the end of this podcast, who knows how long this will go? Hopefully it's long running. Maybe we'll have the 6 and the 9 as well.
That would be awesome.
So today, let's recap a little bit, though, before about what we talked about in the last episode. So The core foundation of the atom, and we can throw it up on the screen here too. We're looking at the neutron, which you're calling the God particle, the proton representing man, and then the electron, and the whole positive, negative, opposites attract, and how that keeps the structure of the atom together.
Right.
My take on the research I've done, and what's interesting is I'm a good example of somebody that was agnostic at best, probably borderline atheist until I had an experience back in 2018. Totally changed my whole perception of the world. Right. And it changed instantly, but it didn't make life easy instantly. That's for sure. Because it was a journey after that where I actually spiraled down where I'm like, I think maybe I'm going halfway crazy here. So the material that I started researching and kind of coming obsessed with really all led to the same thing, which is we are under one infinite creator. And we're going to talk about this. And towards the end of the podcast, we'll even talk a little bit about Einstein. And the theory of what is it called?
The law of conservation.
Law of conservation. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about that at the end, and kind of the regeneration and rebirth. So, do you have anything to add on the atom before we start talking about the material today?
We just want to rehash what we discussed in the first two episodes. That the book is about how God recorded the atom in the Bible, and I'm claiming there's absolutely no reason why the atom was there, because Einstein didn't confirm the existence of the atom until 1905. So there's no reason why the atom was in the Bible, unless Moses, who recorded the conversation, or God himself personally, you know, was aware of the atom at that time, you know, because my claim is when God said he created heaven and earth, he was already aware of the atom, and he started recording how his awareness of the atom in the biblical record, but he did it in parabolic stories. He hid it in those forms, but he recorded. And then coincidentally, scientists came later and found out that everything in the universe, all ordinary matters, are made from this thing. So it makes sense. If God said he created heaven and earth, he had to have been aware of the atom. So that was my initial take. So my thinking was, if God was aware of the atom, that means he recorded it somewhere. He had to record it in the Bible. That's how, that's when the chase began. When I first saw the atom, I saw a structure of positive and negative, and then there's a neutron. So I'm saying this is, you know, by word association, positive, it always means good. Negative is bad or evil. So I'm looking at this form, I'm like, this is exactly what the image the snake told Eve in the Bible, that you're going to be God who knows good and evil. So the challenge was finding whether God was a neutron. And this first series of the shows right here is to show you, we're going to end up proving, giving you the scientific evidence that God is the neutron in the atom. That's the God particle. The scientists are still looking for that particle today. But according to the biblical record, the neutron is God's particle. So we're going to end up with either this show or next show, we're going to end up giving you the proof scientifically that fell out of the Bible and landed here on earth, that God is the neutron in the atom. So that's a little summary of what we're discussing from the past and what we're about to do today.
Well, that's what I loved about your premise of the atom, because if there is one infinite creator, Einstein also said energy cannot be created nor destroyed. It can only be transformed from one form to another. So there had to be an infinite creative intelligence before creation existed, at least in this universe or universes. So if that's the case, and we go back to the Big Bang theory, if scientists are buying into the Big Bang theory, what was behind the Big Bang? My belief is a creative intelligence that was in charge of the Big Bang. And obviously, based on the atom, if the atom is talked about, as you're claiming in the Bible, that is the foundation for creation, is the atom. And then the structure from there with emotions and development of the brain.
Yeah, it's a funny thing about, I use the Big Bang, you know, Christian churches don't like hearing that stuff. But I use the Big Bang because of the atom and Einstein. Because the atom, as you look, when I came across the Big Bang and I started finding out how the atom was created, it flows right out. It throws it into your face and say, this was created because these things came out of the fire, the Big Bang, already created as negative and positive. I mean, nobody can explain how that, there's no explanation for it. It has to be, there was an outside interference to make these things, turn these things to a positive and a negative particle. And this, it's responsible for the electricity that makes our life possible. Without the atom's electricity, we cannot be here. We are not here. No life on earth except for that atom, because of it. And it came out of the Big Bang fires already designed as opposite attract, a positive and a negative particle.
You know, I was looking up on the way up before I came to meet up with you. And who knows on the internet, but it's an estimate. But what I could find was the human body, the average human body, which is 150 pounds based on this particular article, contains 7 billion atoms.
Yep.
So when you're talking about all energy in the atoms, and that's how we are all energy, the capabilities that we have, and we live in a world of limitation. Imagine if we understood more of limitlessness that we have. And I think that's what's great about your material, is it gives everybody on this planet, in this existence, the ability to look at it and go, wait a minute, there's more behind this. Because there's a lot of people that just kind of cruise through life, program that this is what it is. I have to control everything. There's nothing else that's in control of this universe. And I was one of those people. And it's a sad way to live. It's a struggle, because you really, when you're thinking that you have to be in control of everything, I think what that is really is our ego. And our ego is really our own intelligence fooling us when it comes down to it. So let's start out with, did you want to go into Genesis as far as the, there's some scripture we're not going to read verbatim, but we can go to, I believe it was Genesis 15, 9 through 12. Then he said to him, is that correct?
Yeah, let me, because the last time we ended the show with Norse, let me restart again, explain the whole process again, because it goes like this is a story. God, when God created our brain, he divided it in three sections. So the brain was developed in three sections. The Bible was also divided in three sections. And each section was how God told us how the brain was in its developing stages. He predicted the future of how the brain was going to be. Later on, we're going to discuss that. But so we already did the first brain unit, which was the reptilian brain.
Right.
Those were the generations from Genesis to the flood. They were only equipped with one brain, and that's a reptilian brain.
Survival.
Yeah. The second brain unit was the limbic. It was called the limbic or the emotional brain. This brain is where emotions are housed, memories are developed. The neuron forest was developed here. So this is where we are right now. So when after the flood, God planted the first evidence was how he was aware of the atom. So each section of the brain started with the atoms, with an atom marker is what I call them. And so Noah's kids were the markers of the beginning of the second brain, developing the second brain unit. Noah's was the kids representing each particle of the atom. So in the next event, there were a bunch of other stuff between that and Abraham and where we are right now with the scriptures. So the next event was when God and Abraham signed a covenant about the land. So this is what we're going to discuss today, because here was another marker that God left the clues of how he was aware of the atom.
So the evolution, based on what you're claiming, would be going from reptilian to limbic, which would be the emotions.
Emotional brain.
And now we're going into the Ark of the Covenant, which is the covenant between God and Abraham. And we're going to start from there, because that also represents the atom as right. We go into this, correct? So God is essentially revealing himself with the structure of the atom. I think what's interesting here is just like many people that read ancient texts or the Bible, especially, it's all interpretation. But as you go through some of this, it takes the it takes some of the what seems to be illogic or just kind of mumbo jumbo of the Bible for many people. Right. And you're like, wait a minute, this is starting to make some logical sense if this is a revelation of the atom being creation. And how many times over and over again does God in the Bible represent himself in the middle, right?
So today we're going to do Genesis 15, when Abraham and God signed a covenant.
So I'll read Genesis 15 briefly, and this is 15, 9 through 12 and 17.
Right.
Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of your, Chaldeans, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shalt I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and then in two down the middle, he placed each piece opposite the other. Okay, proton, electron, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So you want to comment on that part?
Go to 17.
And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces.
All right.
So the between, I think, is the focal point there.
Yeah, so... So what God did here, this is the meaning of the three pigeons and the three animals and 3 years old. So God was straight up to the point. He marked them the three. They represented, these were representatives of the atom, the three. So when God cut them in half and placed them opposite one another, and that's how I found that this is the meaning of what God left here. Was the three, and cut them in half, three animals. He had to be three animals. He has to be 3 years old. He can't be anything else. He has to be three. So he cut them in half. When he cut them in half, he's trying to tell him, he's giving us a message that these are opposite the track of one another. So and then came the closing point, make sure that we don't miss the what he's trying to tell us. Abraham then at night, so what was it? There'd be a smoking oven and a burning torch walking through the cut pieces, the half pieces. And this is what I'm claiming. This is the second time God tied himself to fire. And he wasn't walking around the pieces. He walks right down the middle. This is the place of the neutron in the atom.
In the nucleus of the atom.
In the nucleus of the atom. He sits between the opposite attract. And this is what why God cut those pieces in half, pull them opposite against one another, and walk through the middle.
To illustrate, it's in the center.
And that's he in the middle. That he's the neutron. This is the second time. The first time, it wasn't so clear when he was the fiery sword.
The flaming sword.
The flaming sword in the garden. Garden of Eden, but he would tie himself to fire there. And then came this. This right here was straightforward. He tied himself to fire here as a neutron as he walked through the pieces of the half pieces of animals that were laid opposite one another.
So to recap real quick, if in case we lost the audience there. So in the last episode, we covered how in the Garden of Eden, it talks about the flaming sword, which is representing the neutron or God at that juncture. Now, the second time around here, we're talking about being in between the three, which would be the oven and
right. And the fire,
and the fire within the middle.
So that's how. So Lisa represented the atom as the opposite attract was when God laid the animals at opposite one another. This thing, the message, this is an opposite attract setup right here, and then he walks as fire in the middle of it. So that completes the whole design of the atom. And that's what this scripture left the evidence of. These are kind of markers that God left in a record of showing that he was aware of the atom, and he signed a contract with Abraham using the atom's design to sign this contract. This contract is forever.
Okay, good. All right, so hopefully that's clear. Essentially, God is making it known that he is in the middle here. All right, so then if we move on to the next scripture here. After the animals, what did you want to go to next here?
Exodus 25:17-22.
Exodus 25. Okay, so read this one quick. This is Exodus 25:17-22. You shall make a mercy seat. You want to explain a mercy seat real quick? Because
the mercy seat was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. So people who know, that's how God referred to it, was the mercy seat.
Okay, made of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you may cover some of that later on down the road in episodes because there's some relevance to those measurements. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work, and you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. So essentially two forms of angels, correct?
Right.
Okay. You shall make the cherubim at 2 ends of it, 1 piece with the mercy seat, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. So are we looking at that as interpreting as they're looking down at the cover?
Right.
Okay. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, for between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So, as a parable form, we have God over the top, we have the 2 angels on the side, looking down over the cover of the ark. What does that symbolize to you if you're going to interpret that?
This is also another depiction of the opposite attract with God in the middle. So what God did was this is what the cherubim represented, was they were opposite attract of one another. So the setup, the mystery of the setup was, you know, you wonder why did God have to choose to show up in the middle between the cherubims? Why couldn't he show up anywhere else? You know, he could have showed up, or hiding inside a box with a commandments, right?
Or why not the pie in the sky, right? Way above.
But he chose to come right between these 2 cherubim, the 2 angels. He chooses to come. That's what God was trying to tell us. This is me. This is my position. This is more also direct now. As the neutron in the atom, because he shows up in the middle, so let's see where the okay. You want to read it?
Go ahead.
Genesis 13:20-23. Now, this is a very very interesting part because it makes a connection to the future of the ark. So this is what they say, or this is what it says. Genesis 13, 20, 23, New King James Version. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So these are two things here that that's really important. It marks, you know, it marks, these are pieces of evidence to say that that will later on be proven here on earth, that God is a neutron in the atom. So at night, God is fire and light to give light to the people. At daytime, he is the cloud. So later on, we're going to explain the meaning of this somewhere down the line, probably in the next show or the last show of this series, probably in a week or so, of the meaning of why God planted this here. This is a beautiful piece of evidence God planted, because this evidence landed here on earth later on down the line. But what God did here, so he showed up. We showed up in the meeting with the Israel's elders. This is what he comes, sits between the two angels. The two angels down the line, they representation wasn't recorded in the Bible, but it was recorded later on. I found it in the Jewish records down the line. It was they represented man and woman. This is why the angels were faceless. They represented man and woman. This is why they are opposite of each other. The fascinating thing about how God designed the lid was that the angels were not looking at God, looking anywhere else, but they were looking towards to the box inside the box was the Ten Commandments. This is how I found the key. I guess the key about this was a clue about what the Ten Commandments was. So I'm going to tell you today, if you haven't read the book yet, that Ten Commandments was the tree of life. This is how God, the translator, remember in Genesis when God say kick Adam and Eve out of the garden and place the cherubim there as a guard and a swirling sword of fire. This is showed up here because God here was fire and night. This is where how God left the clues. Here, the cherubim showed up again and they were looking nowhere else, but they were looking at the Ten Commandments. Because that was their job. Their job was to guard the tree of life. And that's why God placed them there and make them look, not anywhere else, but make sure we know that they are looking in the Ten Commandments. So that's the clue to how I came to conclude that the Ten Commandments was the tree of life. There's a lot more evidence, scientific evidence, support my claim, but this is the first clue that God left there, what the tree of life was. It's really, really, the Ten Commandments is really, really, really important. You know, because violation of the Ten Commandments, you know, Israel, that's how Israel lost the land. That's how Israel, God kicked Israel off that land three times because they violated the commandments. The commandments was the tree of life. It's still the tree of life, and you cannot violate it.
So let's go back to the, what's your interpretation? When I read it, and I was looking at guiding by day as a cloud and guiding by night as fire, I just looked at that as God being a guide. Do you look at that? Do you interpret that differently?
It's different. You know, I make the link to here on earth. So the next show, next week, if we don't get to it this week, we'll get to it next week. But I think we should leave it for next week, next show. So we'll discuss that much further because that's a very, very broad
subject. Well, then we're talking about getting into the atomic bomb and everything else, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, that'll be interesting.
So these are the most, this is not the only time too that God like tied himself to fire before. When Moses met God on the mountain, God was fire. That was a burning bush that didn't burn. God showed up as fire there. So example of God is fire. When God met Israel on the mountain, that my whole mountain was on fire. Another example of God keep leaving these clues of what he is. He is the neutron. And later on, we're going to, next week, the next show, and then we're going to show you the evidence that proves that God was a neutron. God is the neutron. That's how he writes in the atom. He writes in a neutron.
Okay, so Next, did you want to transition to the three gifts?
Okay, so this was
once again, we're in threes,
right? So this is this sample here of the design of the ark was during the development of the limbic brain, the second brain unit. So now we're going to go to the next unit, the next brain unit, which is the neocortex, or the modern brain, or the smart brain, as people call it. And so it began developing. Again, God left a clue about the magnificence of the three. So what is the scripture we have?
I've got it right here.
Okay.
Okay, so we're going to, now this is going to transition into the three gifts from the wise men.
Right.
Okay, so when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So once again, we're in threes. What's the relevance to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh?
Oh, this is a beautiful. I mean, when people talk, whether you know, they say there's a conspiracy. A lot of people say the Bible is a conspiracy theories. A lot of people say Jesus was not there was no Messiah, there was no real. But these are little things for me, that shows me that, you know, I was a doubting Thomas myself. You know, tell you the truth, I grew up in a church, but I have a lot of questions that nobody can answer. But now when I start looking at this stuff, it shocked me. It was a shock. So there's three gifts. You know, people talk about it's one of the mystery or the meaning of the gifts. But the gifts have one thing in common. They were all from the temple or the tabernacle. You know, the frankincense and the myrrh were oils that were used in a temple and a tabernacle. The gold, it was represents all the furniture that was in gold, especially the ark, because the lid of the ark was made in gold. So these three gifts was how I explained it. You know, this was the first prophecy or prediction that the temple was going to be destroyed the second time, because it was already destroyed before, but they went and Israel disobeyed God and went and rebuilt it. So this was the message that the temple was going to be destroyed again. So when the wise man went and gave this gift, God came back as a son, but there's only one God. So when they gave it back to Jesus, that means they were saying that, you know, that everything that the temple was going to be destroyed, everything that was once designed by God is going to be taken. This was a return, meaning that they were returning things that God had developed, had used in the development of the limbic unit. So the ark was part of that process. This was the thing. The ark was designed by God, personally by God. The ark in the temple was designed by, the tabernacle was designed by him. So everything in there belongs to God. So when the wise men returned, gave this gift to Jesus, what they're saying is, what a scripture, what God was trying to say, you know, everything that he had done for Israel in the past is going to take them, because a new world is about to start. A new brain was about to begin developing. Everything that was developing in the second brain was already done.
So everything had already been done. So that you're saying this is a prophecy that the temple would be destroyed. Yeah. So you had, let's go back real quick for the audience. So you had in the Garden of Eden, we had the reptilian.
Right.
And then the reptilian brain, survival, right? Right. Survival instinct, thirst, hunger, sex, right. to survive. And right. Then you get to the limbic system, where you're talking about the emotions, right?
Right.
So it's survival as well. To develop the fear, the anger. And once again, the opposites attract, right? So joy, sadness. And then we are at the three wise men, and you're saying this is a whole new, this is the third. Once again, we're in threes. So this is the third brain. And now this is a renewing.
Yeah, the message was a new brain was about to start a new
initiation of a new brain.
The second brain was already done developing. All the tools are there. So now the process to a new brain, the brain is evolving in a kind of way. So this is what the second this is the meaning of what the wise man did. Was the ark was already gone, you know, by the time Jesus came back, the ark was gone already. They don't know where it went. So it was gone. God took the ark, didn't tell Israel where it was going, because, you know, their job was already done. They were supposed to disperse to the world and spread out the word about God. But so when God came back, and less, you know, a lot more explanation in the book, but a new brain was about to begin developing, and the Gentile was going to come in and help in this process. You know, Israel couldn't do it. So now the task as priest was about to be given to the include the Gentile. So what
was this new development of the brain then in the third phase?
So what I explained in the book, you know, the opposite of God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament was depicts the evolution of the brain. This is how we were. Just as it recorded in the Old Testament, we were violent. This is why God killed everybody in the flood, because these were violent people, evil in their hearts. So God eliminated them and regrew and started a whole population again. God's trying to say, you know, that brain is done. We're going to regrow this new brain. It starts with Noah and his kids. And then you go to the enslavement of Israel, as I claim, was how God designed, was for developing the proper emotions for survival. That's why Israel were kept enslaved for 400 years, kept together as a family. You know, it's a lot more detailed explanation in the book.
Not to interrupt you, but the enslavement was so that you could have that experience of being in a community, so that the emotions could develop for survival, but also for communal needs.
Right. So the brain was designed to evolve through the use of emotions. This is how the brain was designed. So this is where, but man couldn't develop the proper emotion for survival. So the plan, as I explained, was God decided to enslave, to keep one group of people together. It makes it easier to me. The plan makes it easier to develop the proper emotion for survival. You put them under pressure of enslavement every day. You know, they're going to treat one another. They're going to form bonds of strength.
They're going to be forced to get along.
Get along with one another. That's the whole plan, as I saw it. And the main focus of developing, you know, based on the biblical record, was developing a fear of God. And science, you know, actually, you know, this is coincidentally, science came back later, the modern science came and considered fear as one of the root cause of survival. The fundamental element of survival is fear, the emotion. That is why they came up with that phrase, fight or flee. Yeah, that's part of their explanation, because this is, fear is the basic emotion that you need for survival. This is how you preserve your survival. You got to learn fear. And that's what God was trying to tell. That's what God was recorded in the Bible. You know, the story is much better in the book, you know, but the focus was fear. Fear of God. It's no coincidence that in the commandments, the first three commandments was about fear of God. You cannot survive without fear of God. So science came later and focused, and there also their conclusion was fear is a basic instinct. You know, you cannot survive without fear. You know, so today, if you don't fear the car coming at you, you're gonna die. That's how simple it is. You get run over, you know, if you're not afraid of the car coming at you. So correct me
if I'm wrong. And this, but we have to remember, this is the evolution that you believe the Bible is illustrating here, meaning that the initial fear that he instilled on the people was a much needed fear to be developed in the brain for survival. That doesn't mean necessarily that God wants us to be a God-fearing human race. That's been done.
Fear is a basic instinct, you know, according to science and now according to God. They don't teach that in the church. But what I found in the record, how it's written out, fear was the most important, emotion that was needed to be developed. If you do not fear, you won't survive. You know, you're going to violate every law in your community. You know, everything that comes up, if you don't have this emotion, you're not going to be able to do it. And that's what I found in prison. And a lot, that's how this book started, was I found there's a lot of kids around me. They had no fear of nothing. They feared nothing. You know, so there's going to be chaos. And I said, well, I think we're watching today of how that chaos came out, or how I saw the future, you know. But anyways, so the second praying unit started from developing from North Gate to the last book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. So that was developed. Everything that happened in there was to develop emotion. And you can actually see the pattern of how God, of the difference between God from the time of the flood to the last part of the Old Testament. You can also see, you know, God has became a lot more forgiving towards the end.
Came from fear to, when you go from fear in the Old Testament, and then once again, opposites attract, to love, compassion, and forgiveness in the New Testament, right?
Yeah.
So there, once again, you have the opposites attract there.
Yeah, so from Noah to the last book of Malachi is about developing emotions. This is why you find the burnt sacrifices was developing two most important emotions, remorse and forgiveness. Those are the emotions that you need to develop for survival. And this is for community living. You know, so it's a lot more explained, a lot more in the book anyhow. But so if you want to go to the next one.
Yeah, well, that's a good segue, because we're going to talk about being remorseful, and that this leads right up to it. So if we're going into the Adam's design, now we get into the crucifixion of Jesus. Now we're skipping over a lot, obviously. There's a lot of time we've got to skip over. But the Adam's design ended God's second mission on earth. So the crucifixion essentially was laid out perfectly as far as explaining the particles of the Adam. When we talk about the prisoners that were next to Jesus on the cross, right?
Right.
So once again, so the remorseful prisoner, if we want to look at the structure of the Adam, represented the positive proton, meaning remorseful for what they had done as far as their crime.
Can you read it?
You want me to read that?
Yeah.
Okay. So looks like you texted it out here. The remorseful prisoner represented the positive proton.
No, the scriptures.
What's that?
I read the scriptures. I'll read the
scriptures. Okay, go ahead and read the scripture first.
Okay. This is found there was a lot of stuff in the New Testament, you know, revolving around number threes, the magnificence of the three. So, but here is the best one, because this, when God returned, he began with, his mission began with a visit by the three wise men. By the wise men with three gifts. So that's how he began his mission. That's how he got here on earth. So, and when he ended also with the magnificent of three. And here's how it was recorded by Luke. So Luke 23, verse 36 to 43. The soldiers, now he was already, Jesus and two prisoners were already on the cross. They were already hanging on the cross. So here's how it was recorded. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is another sign that was there, the magnificent of the three, only three languages. This is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A perfect depiction of the atom, of the process, of how of the magnificent of the three. You know, the mission started with the return of everything God had designed here on earth. His active participation with Israel, the destruction of the temple was coming, the ark was already gone, the relationship with Israel, it wasn't terminated, but you know, a new relationship, a new world was about to begin, a new brain was about to be developed, and a new world was about, the modern world was about to come into action. So Jesus went through his whole mission here on earth, and he ends up here on the cross. And for some reason, he ended up with two other prisoners. For some reason, he ended up in the middle of these two. Right in the middle again. He ended up in the middle of these two prisons. And just by coincidence, these prisons were opposite with one another. One was unremorseful and one was. So these are all, you know, we can say a conspiracy, but man,
no, this is the type of beautiful stuff where you get to that point and you're like, how come nobody has seen this before?
Right? This is just a beautiful, that's why I said in the book, if it's a conspiracy, this is a beautiful one, man. You can't ignore that, you know. It's just from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the time of the crucifixion, here was the depiction of the three. You know, and Jesus didn't go on the side, left side of the prisoner. He has to be in the middle. And the two prisoners just had to be, one was unremorseful and one was remorseful. Right. You see, I know you see this thing is as simple as that. As I said throughout, I don't know, I'm not sure why people didn't see this stuff before, but God made the left the clues very, very simple for us to understand.
Well, I think people, when they're reading any sort of text, what they'll do is whatever's convenient is how they'll define it. And I think that over the years, you know, I can't blame it on any one group, any one person. It's just been kind of not like the game of telephone necessarily, but it's been deciphered to what's convenient. And now when you look at the three over and over and over again, and then you finally get to the crucifixion, and then we're going to even get to the resurrected after how many days?
Yeah, three days. You know, I'm actually accusing my accusations against the church is that we follow what the European men interpret the Bible. You go outside the interpretation, people start calling you evil. They start calling you evil.
Right.
But that's a flaw. Well, the problem is that we follow these guys in the interpretation of the Bible. And when they go start killing people using God and Jesus, everybody just follow. Oh, yeah, we agree. You know, they know God comes through them. No. This is what's wrong with the church today. Because we follow interpretation from the European interpretation of the Bible 2,000 years ago. We still follow that today. Nothing new to them, you know. So I'm hoping that they understand that, you know. I'm hoping they understand, they come to believe and accept the Ten Commandments as a tree of life. That's really, really important they come to accept that. Because what a lot of stuff they're doing today, you know, they think they're going to make it to be Revelation. I don't think they're going to make it.
Well, I think there's a lot of people that you may even, there's so much information now out on the internet. You may get people arguing, saying that the Ten Commandments have been tweaked over time. Yeah. That's fine. But for the most part, when you look through them, doesn't it kind of make sense that these are some of the guidelines we should follow for life? Even if they have been tweaked, most of them with free will, some will say, well, wait a minute. If God is unbiased, then we're on our free will to make choices of good or evil, which I believe that probably is the case. But if you want to be on the positive side of things, which I believe is the easier pathway in life, rather than going towards negative or service to self, well, you have a guideline or a set of guidelines to follow, an archetype for life with the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, I'm using a theory called social brain hypothesis. You know, they're the ones who say they figured out how we separated ourselves from animals brain-wise, how our brain became enlarged and we became separated ourselves from the animal kingdom. And what they say is the bigger your tribe gets, the more complicated it becomes. So it needs laws to organize itself. So the bigger your tribe gets, the more knowledgeable and the more smart the people are, you know, the more your brain gets developed. So the larger the brain needs to be developed to accommodate all the social conditions and hardship of living in that kind of environment. So when I seen that and I'm looking at Ten Commandments, I'm like, this is why the Ten Commandments make sense. Because you look at it, the first three commandments is about fearing God. The fourth one is about resting. Then the rest of the Bible, the rest of the commandments is about living here on earth, simple stuff. Don't kill yourself. Don't kill your neighbors. Don't testify against your neighbor. Don't call the cops on your neighbor. Yeah, but they're simple stuff. That's why a lot of the Christians and Hebrews, they discarded the Ten Commandments as for kids. But the social brain hypothesis makes sense. They make sense because this is exactly the kind of laws that organize a tribe. You know, would you live in a tribe that kills one another, that steals from one another? You won't. That way, so therefore, that tribe will die. Would it live in tribe that that treats you regardless of who you are or what you, you know, color your skin, with your, you know, they treat you just like they treat themselves. Of course you'd want to join that tribe. And that's why that tribe survived.
Right.
That's why that tribe survived. So, and that's what the Ten Commandments does. You know, it was for survival, for a community survival. That's all there is. It's not about going to heaven. It's about living here on earth, because you need to develop your brain. That's why I'm saying the whole Bible story from Genesis to the end, it's all about brain development. Going to heaven is secondary, but brain development was the main objective.
So, that's a good segue into the, so we go into Christ is between the two criminals, right?
Mm-hmm.
So now we can start talking about going to the death and the resurrection, because we're looking at a 3-day period, and we're also can interject on the conservation of energy here by Einstein, which was energy cannot be created or destroyed, can either transform from one form to another. So expand on the crucifixion and eternal life essentially depicted there, because energy, if it cannot die, has to transform into something else.
Right. So that's what, you know, I've always believed that. When I first came across that that theory, conservation, law of conservation, I mean, I'm looking at it, and say, that's exactly what the crucifix, that was before I even wrote the book. This was years ago, you know, and say, that's exactly the crucifixion is. You know, you don't die, you come back in another form. And this thing here, the law of conservation, that, you know, proves this. This is a simple explanation of how he evolved to the next stage, of how he survived and go to the next stage. This is what what Einstein, the formula states, that you know energy, you know, you don't create or what, you know, energy is neither created nor destroyed.
Well, it doesn't die; it can only transform.
Transform to other forms. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. What happened with Jesus? He transformed into another form. So he survived to the next stage. And that's exactly Einstein was saying, that, you know, nothing's created or destroyed, you know, it transformed to another form. And that's a depiction of what, this is what the church teaches anyhow, is that, you know, there's a heaven. You know, this is where you go when you do good, and there's hell when you do bad. But all I'm saying is that energy that you transform to other forms scientifically, and this is a parallel of the crucifixion. This is exactly what the crucifixion was. This is why the guy that was found remorse, what Jesus was trying to tell me, the message was, you know, you're remorseful of your past. That's all you need. This is why God wanted you to develop two emotions: be remorseful of what you've done. Understand, but you can't be remorseful until you know what you did was wrong, and forgive others. Those are the two most important emotions. And that is why God in the Bible, in biblical record, was those two emotions. Not love, it's remorseful and forgiving of others. You know, so that's what happened with the prisoner. The prisoner didn't the prisoner was remorseful, ended up going with Jesus. It means this is how he evolved to the next stage. He wasn't destroyed in one form, he just evolved. We don't know. The mystery is what happens to you, to the guy that was unremorseful. How did he evolve? Because he evolved somehow, scientifically, he evolved somehow, but where did he evolve? Did he evolve? Is there a hell for him? That's the question that's left out in the open, but we never die. Which brings me this point. When Abraham, signed a contract with God about the land in what's that, Genesis 15?
Yeah.
Is there any way you can pull it up?
I got it kind of lost here. You can recap it. You can go back to verbatim.
So before God signed the contract with Abraham, he said something in a sense he bring out Abraham, make him look at the stars. He goes, that's how many your descendants are. You're going to be, because Abraham didn't have a kid then, so he was complaining that he needed to have a kid. So God bring him out and told him, yeah, you're going to have a kid coming from your own loins. So he brought him out and he pointed to the stars and say, hey, look at all the stars in heaven. If you can count them, that's how many your descendants are going to be. So now people are complaining, well, not complaining, but this is one of the mysteries. How is Abraham can have descendants this many? Well, the atheists and non-believers actually make fun of this. This is one of the scripture they make fun of. And for how Abraham's going to have that many kids, you know? But what God was trying to tell you, this is the first depiction, another marker of the atom. So we know when we're made of atoms. So when we die, all these atoms are released out to the universe. And this is, I think this is what, I didn't say this in the book. This came later after the final edits, but I'm just making a comment now, but this is the meaning of what God told Abraham. Look at the sky. These are all your descendants. It means because we're made from the atoms, this is the atoms that we release are made
back into potentially back in, the stars recycled out.
Recycled out, and this is where the stars are made off and everything else in the universe. So it means what God's saying, say your descendants survive. They are up there. That's what I'm taking the meaning of it now, understanding about how God was aware of the atom, how we designed from the atom.
Well, I think that's a huge, huge component of the atom that we need to talk about is a lot of this. We want to put it to practical use. And I know for you and I, we both had those, if you want to call them spiritual experiences, where we both said the same thing. We immediately were, the fear of death was annihilated. And when that happens, that's a beautiful peace that comes over you and you don't even understand why you know it. I think deep down, we all know it as human beings, but we've been programmed into limitation and to kind of second guess what happens after we die. But the atom only being able to transform from one an energy form to another, if you buy into this, and we're talking about the atom through the Bible, it only makes sense that when we die in the physical, the conscious energy still moves on. And I think what the important part of that is it gives us hope that, okay, there's something after this. And what I used to think, quite honestly, was you go into the ground and the worms eat you. And that's where life is a struggle, because it's like, what's the point of all this? So that's a good place to mark to wrap up, because we were going to stop at the crucifixion. But if people can go back and look at the previous videos to kind of see where we're at, because this is a lot of information, but we just want to get to the basic components. Is, hey, this is represented over and over and over again as what you're claiming is proof that the atom was in God's awareness and God's imagination and created. And this energy form has different components to it and structured with positive and, or you could say good and evil, positive and negative, but that is the way that existence is structured.
Right.
So we have to have both.
Yeah. The atom is, I'm calling it the God's first born. That God, when God designed the atom, he designed it in his image. So when God said that, going to design man in our image and likeness, he was talking about the atom, because he's going to use the atom to design us with. This is his image. His image was already planted in the atom, and the atom ended up, that's how he used the atom to create who we are, how we came about, was we are made from this one, only one thing, you know, it's the atom. You know, everything that we have is from this thing. So,
well, and if you buy into this scientifically, it makes sense that if he's creating us in his image, right, and the atom's structure is energy, there had to be a form of intelligent energy before this universe was created with the atom.
Right.
So it all kind of goes back. So I think that's a good place to wrap up, though. Good stuff, man. And I know it's a lot of information, and some of it can kind of run together and get confusing, but we're learning as we go too, because there's stuff in here, and I love it you were talking about on the way up here, where when you go through your book, you read and you're like, man, I don't even remember. How did I even come up with some of this stuff? So
it's amazing. I really urge you, especially the Americans, I need you to read this book, because I think there's problems coming. And this is nothing to do with man. I think God's about to turn the tide. You know, read the book, and there's a lot more information in there. Really, really critical information. I'm going to probably touch on it in the next segment.
All right. Why don't you go ahead and take us out with a prayer timeout?
Oh, let's bow our head. Thank you. Thank you for all of you as listening to us today. Thank you, God, for joining us here. I feel your spirit here with us. And thank you for giving us this task. I know we're new to this thing, but as you told us, you are in us. You know, should not be no fear. You do. That's the first thing that you showed me. to remove the fear from myself on that first on that experience. And thank you for choosing me, and thank you for choosing my buddy Jason to join us for this task. Thank you again for your presence here. Ask for your blessings for this nation, our families, and our loved ones. Keep them safe today and throughout the weekend and throughout their lives. Thank you again, my Father in heaven. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen.
You're listening to The Magnificence of the Three with Jason and Time Out, only on LA Talk Radio.